thirsty for God. I wonder if as you were singing that, you were thinking, is that really true? Is the reason I live to worship God? Yes, lovely to hear that, Brian. Great affirmation. I'm sure it is for most of us, but perhaps for somebody it's not yet. And this morning that could be the point where you realize the focus of your life is wrong and it needs to be focused on the Lord Jesus. You know, this is one of the best known passages in the scriptures. Do you know that? John 4 is probably read almost as much as John 3. And it's probably talked about, in Sunday school classes all over the world today somewhere. And it's a wonderful passage because it has so many wonderful, rich ingredients in it. And one of the things I love most about it was Jesus kicked political correctness into touch. Do you get sick of political correctness? There are so many things you can't say, or you mustn't say. Oh, that's not right. And every now and again, I get pulled up by my kids because I say something innocently that when I was growing up was an innocent expression. But today you can't say that. Can't say it. And Jesus said, I'm not going to have any truck with political correctness. And he not only breached it in talking to a Samaritan, he made it even more serious by talking to a Samaritan woman. Now, in view of the tremendous hostility between Jews and the Samaritans, because the Jews thought the Samaritans were half-breeds and were a lower class of people, it's strange that in verse 4, it says, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, looking at that, it wasn't true, geographically speaking. There were many ways Jesus could have gone from where he was to get to Galilee. But the had to go, I believe, is determined by the fact that the Holy Spirit was telling him that the Father wanted him to go there and he had a divine appointment. And of course, as it turned out, if he hadn't gone that way, he would have missed that one-on-one with this lady in great need and would have missed the opportunity to evangelize this whole village. People who were genuinely thirsty for God, although some of them didn't really know it. And that's a reminder to me that you and I are men and women on a mission. And like the Lord Jesus, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit to those divine encounters that he's set up ready for us. Isn't that true? Sometimes you get that prompt to make a phone call or to go and knock on somebody's door. Well, listen to it and do it, because that could be just the opportunity that that person has been waiting for, to hear you tell them of the love of Jesus. As I was reading this passage through and praying about what I should bring out of it, verse 6 leapt out at me. And I'd never really thought about this particularly before when I've read this passage. But it says, Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. You see, even our Lord Jesus got tired. I was complaining to the doctor a little back. I was saying, I get so tired when I exercise and I have to go and lie down. He said, well, if you don't get tired, you don't grow your muscles. You have to get tired. It's part of the getting better. And I thought, oh, it's common sense, isn't it, dork, you know? But now, you may not have thought about that. But, you know, we get tired going through life. Jesus got tired. It's all right to get tired. Through serving people, we get tired. But that's fine. We mustn't just stop bothering because we get tired. We have to make that effort. And the Lord Jesus himself did. You know, on one occasion, it said after he'd healed a person, power has gone out from me. Jesus said that in his own words. Power has gone out from me. Strength, vitality. And we need to recognize that we'll get tired, but, you know, we'll also get thirsty. When we get physically thirsty, we're so blessed in this country, we just turn on the tap and have a drink. When you look at some of the horrendous needs around the world, people who don't have fresh drinking water, it's awful. But the other wonderful thing is, when we're spiritually thirsty, we come to the fountain of life and get that living water. And it's so easy for us because we have been introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know him and we love him. Isaiah 40 verse 29 says, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. You know, when the Lord Jesus left his throne in heaven and took on humanity, in order to demonstrate to you and me how it's possible to live in relationship with the Father in heaven and to live a victorious life, when he did that, he limited himself to human traits. And therefore, he got tired, he got thirsty, and he needed to draw on the things in life that we do too. I wonder if you've ever been really desperately thirsty, thirsty enough that you thought you were going to die. Now, I haven't told Jean I'm going to tell this story, but about 25 years ago, she'll probably tell me afterwards I didn't get it all quite right, but about 25 years ago, we were on holiday in Crete, and we decided we'd walk the Samaria Gorge. Have any of you ever done that, Samaria Gorge? Well, it's a 13-mile trek down a mountainside. You go up, and you can bus up to the top of this mountain, and then you walk down through this narrow gorge, 13 miles to the sea. And most people do it in about 4 to 4.5 hours. And a lot of the younger ones go up from the bottom, they get a boat to the bottom, go up, and then back down again. Well, once was enough for us, but shortly after we started on this way down, it was awful because Jean jarred her knee and was limping, and I bruised my heel and was limping, and it was these two old crocs, and instead of taking us 4 to 4.5 hours, it took us 8 hours. So by the time we got to the narrowest part of the gorge at the bottom, the sun was beating down, because we'd started about 6 o'clock in the morning, but the heat of the early afternoon sun was beating down, and it was well over 100 degrees. It was absolutely exhausting. And we were hobbling along, a couple of old people, and it was a sight to see. And Jean thought she was going to die. She couldn't breathe. And she was so dry and thirsty. And she leaned on this fence, and along came a young couple with a bottle of water. And they saw her plight, and they poured the water over her. And they gave her a drop to drink. And she revived enough for us to walk the next couple of miles and dive into the sea and get the equilibrium restored. And, you know, that was probably the closest Jean has come to dying of thirst. And it was pretty awful experience. But you know, the wonderful refreshment that came through that couple who were willing to share their water supply. Isn't that a picture of us going through life? Willing to share our resource of the living water that God has put into us by Jesus, to share it with people who are thirsty. You know, and that was Jesus' mission too. Is anyone thirsty? Let him come to me. Let him come to me. You know, when this woman asked him for a drink, it's interesting, as I read through John 4, I thought, he doesn't actually say that anywhere, that she gave him a drink. Have you noticed that? When you read it, it hadn't struck me before. It doesn't say he had a drink. And in that YouTube video, you know, yes, she'd got the pot of water, which she left there and went off into the village to tell everybody this amazing story, but it doesn't appear. And the other thing is, why didn't the disciples give him a drink before they went off into the village to buy food? We're not told that either. It could simply be that they didn't have anything to draw the water with, because the woman said to him, how are you going to give me living water? You haven't got anything to draw the water with. I said, different water. This is the real McCoy. This is not just going to quench your immediate thirst. This will quench your thirst forever. It's living water that's going to well up within you, and you'll never thirst again. This must have been very strange to hear, mustn't it? I mean, we've got to put ourselves in that context and try and think. Here was the Lord Jesus explaining to her what life was all about, and it must have been hard to get her head around it. Anyway, it's possible, of course, that she did give him a drink, but that John was too busy recording the real details of the story not to even bother to note it. So we don't know whether she drank, whether she gave him one or not. But when he offered her a drink of water that would quench her thirst forever, I think it was only at that point that she realized just how needy she was. Now, there are clues in about this lady's story. I think she was searching for something deeper in life than she had experienced, because, I mean, the very fact that she had five husbands and was now living with another man, and I mean, clearly she was looking for someone or something in life that satisfied, and she hadn't found it. You know, I don't think any of us here have had five. Any ladies here had five husbands? Well, that's a relief. I don't want you to put your hand up. But, you know, I think at that point, it was when Jesus actually revealed himself to her and she realized that he was at least a prophet. That's before he told her that he was the Messiah. I think at this point, she must have thought, this man's amazing. He's different to any man I've ever known. And I love the way her face comes alive on the YouTube video. That's how I imagine it would be. What? This is just almost too good to be true. How exciting that encounter must have been. And then she realized that that thirst could be met through him. Have you ever walked through deep, boggy ground and you've either been in Wellington boots or shoes and it's been so hard putting one foot in front of another and it feels like your shoes are going to get tugged off? Well, that's how I think life is like without the Lord Jesus Christ. Every step is a struggle, isn't it? And there are people out there who are struggling through life and they need to know that Jesus can solve their problems for them. So often we look for things or people to satisfy our needs when we should be looking to the Lord Jesus himself. Now, I want to ask you a question, and I'd like you to honestly answer God, not me, but are you really thirsty for God?
Yes,
that's good. Of course. How thirsty? Are you desperately thirsty?
Yes.
Do you know, after my cardiac surgery, because I'd got so much fluid all over the body, I was on restricted fluid intake, and they would only let me drink a maximum of 1 liter a day, but just a few sips at a time. And I got so desperately thirsty, my lips were sticking to my teeth. And I felt like Oliver Twist. I said, please, can I have some more? Please, can I have some more? And they said, sorry, no, because you're drowning in the stuff. And the more we give you, the harder it is to get it out by this intravenous diuretic stuff. So, sorry, no. But they gave me a little tube with some gel in it. And they said, put a little of this in your mouth at a time and just put it around your lips and it will stop your lips sticking to your teeth. Well, that was something. But it wasn't what I needed, I thought. It didn't satisfy my longing for a real drink. Do you know, the world offers many substitutes which just don't satisfy. We're being bombarded by them on our televisions, aren't we? And in the newspaper and in journals. Offerings, all sorts of things, and they just don't satisfy. Our thirst can only be met through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 63, David said, O God, you are my God, I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. You know, David thirsted for God like a deer thirsts for water, and we sang about that, didn't we? He knew that if he could get that water, he could go on with the battle. If he didn't get it, he would die. because we cannot exist without water. Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So if you're hungry and you're thirsty for God, you will be satisfied. God will not let you down. But let's quickly pop back to John 4 again. You know, the Samaritan woman was surprised, and it shows that on the video we watched, the fact that Jesus had spoken to her because of the bigotry that existed. There's a wonderful lesson in this for you and me, that no matter what we've done, no matter how far we think we might have sunk in life, no matter how far people that we're talking to about the Lord may feel they've gone from God and in sheer disobedience, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, as the hymn writer put it. There's a way that is opened, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where it begins, when you come as a sinner to Jesus. And you know, when she realized he was more than just a prophet, and when Jesus revealed himself to her as the Messiah, that must have been absolutely wonderful. Can I ask you, are there skeletons in your cupboard that you don't want anybody to know about? I'm sure we've all got them. I've done things and said things over my life that have come back to haunt me. Have you had those experiences? And you think, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that. Have you got those? And you're tucked away and you think, well, I'm not going to write those in a book. And I'm not going to tell anybody else about that. You know, God knows. God knows the worst about us and loves us just the same. He knows the good things as well, not that there might be as many of those as the bad things, but he loves us, and he loves us despite of ourselves. And then there's one more thought I want to share, and that's in verses 23 and 24, where Jesus talks about true worshippers. A time has come, he says, when worshippers, true worshippers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And it doesn't matter where you do it, he's saying. It won't be on this mountain or that mountain. God's going to change all that. The reality is that it's in spirit and in truth. Now, I think this is a very important verse. Some people find that they need to be in a grand building like a cathedral, and that aids worship for them. It makes it so much easier. I don't know whether you might find that, or whether because of our upbringing we find a simple building like this so much easier to worship in. For me, it's the people with whom I relate and the atmosphere. It can be anywhere. It can be a tin hut, like one of the churches where I love to go to in Kenilworth. It's one of these old mission tin huts. And yet Jesus is there, and the sense of his presence is wonderful. And it can be an elaborate cathedral, but because God is there, I can worship God there. And what Jesus is saying is, it doesn't matter where it is. For some people, it's gazing into the night sky. For others, it's like sitting on the side of a mountain, just looking out, and that aids them in their worship. Well, God is saying it's not where we are, the environment in which we are worshiping, that makes true worshippers. It's the focus of who we are worshiping. God, Almighty God, Creator, Father, our Lord Jesus Christ's Father, the Maker of heaven and earth. And any other worship is just idolatry. Now, the climax of this story, of course, was when the woman was just bowled over by what Jesus told her. And so she goes into the village, and I think it's absolutely wonderful the way the whole village comes out. Now, she must have been notorious. I very much doubt if there was anybody else in that village of Sychar that had been married at least 5 times, was now living with another person. I doubt if it was the norm. So when she goes in and starts sharing her testimony of what Jesus has told her, it must have made a very big impact. We see something of that by the crowds that immediately follow. And the script tells us that, yes, the whole village came out to meet this man that has told her, in her words, everything about me. That would have been fantastic, wouldn't it? Come see a man. Come see a man who's given me my life history. How could he have known that? And that's the wonder about God, isn't it? And then it says in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. But then it goes on to say that having heard Jesus himself, many more believed. So the woman's testimony was a catalyst to get the whole village out there so that many more could actually hear him for themselves and say, yes, he's all she said and more. Do you know that's our job, isn't it? When we share our testimony, people can't argue with that if it's real with us and real to us. When we tell them what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have to take note, and they will take note. And Jesus just waits to be invited in. And he doesn't judge people and say, you're not worthy. He comes to us as we are, and he accepts us as we are to make us what he wants us to be. There's a chorus that came to mind as I was preparing, and it's those words, Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. Take me deeper into you. Make my flesh life melt away. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear, and finely honed, life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's close by singing 851. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth. And then please remain standing for prayer.